I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, Martin Luther King Jr. once said this, "We must learn to live together as brothers, or we will perish together as fools." Listen to one of the last things Jesus prayed before going to the cross. He said, "I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me." Wow. That we'd be one as the Father and the Son are one. And that's how the world's going to know that the Father sent the Son. Yet, it seems we're more divided than ever. So how did we get here? And how do we move towards Jesus' deepest desire, the cry of his heart, right before he went to the cross? Well, Dr. Tony Evans joins me today to talk about his really amazing book, Oneness Embraced, A Kingdom Race Theology for Reconciliation, Unity, and Justice. And he is such a credible, important, prophetic voice in our day on this topic especially. We got a good handful of copies of this amazing book to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. If you've got questions as we go along in this conversation, feel free to text them in. They just need to come in a separate text. I'll give you that number one more time, 877-933-2484. Now let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Tony Evans is founder and senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas. He's the founder and president of the Urban Alternative, former chaplain of the Dallas Cowboys and Dallas Mavericks. He's the first African-American to earn a doctoral degree from Dallas Theological Seminary. Wow. And the first to publish a study Bible and a whole Bible commentary. His radio broadcast, The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, can be heard on over 1,400 radio outlets in more than 130 countries. Wow. What a resume. Dr. Evans, welcome back to the program.
Good to be with you. Thank you very much. Glad to be with you.
Yeah, looking forward to the conversation. And you've been on before, you know this. We love to start every day talking scripture and just making it personal. I'm wondering, in your times with the Lord, what's he been impressing on your heart these days?
How important God's people are to what he does in history. And he's not going to skip the church house to fix the White House. God's people have got to get in sync with him, Christ be not come, if we want to see change in the culture. And so 2 Chronicles 15:3-6 says that there was trouble, but when God's people got right, God brought rest to the land.
Mm. Oh, that we could get that. You know, it does. We've definitely gone backwards, not forward, in the way of racial reconciliation and really division on more levels than I ever thought possible in my lifetime. And I know it's a complex issue, but I would love for you to give us your take on these last few years as an African-American man and a believer, a kingdom man, watching things unfold as you have. Just give me your take, if you would.
Well, this is the repercussions of a failed church. We're not responsible, of course, for everything wrong in the culture, but we haven't given the culture the kingdom model related to race that it should be seeing. And because the church has failed grossly in this area of addressing the issue of race from a biblically based kingdom-centered mentality, the world doesn't have the model to look at that would illustrate what the solution should look like, because we have been divided as the culture. So with the death of George Floyd and the resulting effects of that in the culture, it's brought to the surface an issue that has never fully been addressed by the church, but it's also simultaneously created an opportunity for the church to fill in a gap that the culture can't fill in.
Mm. You write this, given the length and volatile history of this divide, if we can ever get this right, we will have developed a template for addressing wherever else this evil shows up in culture.
Absolutely.
Wow. Say more about that.
Well, the first thing we have to understand is the importance of unity to the program of God. There's one God composed of three co-equal persons, one in essence distinct in personality. So God will only be comfortable where his nature can fit in. And because he's a unified God, he cannot fit in where there is an illegitimate disunified environment. That's even in a family. 1 Peter 3:7 says if the husband and wife aren't getting along, the prayers of the husband are hindered. So God has to be comfortable with the environment. So where there is illegitimate disunity, meaning not based on false doctrine or sin, we should disunify over that. But where there's illegitimate disunity, then God's presence is hindered. So you can have all the prayer meetings you want. You can have all the joint services you want if it's illegitimate disunity. So Jesus said in John 17, 10 times he uses the word one. In verses 23 to 25, he says, make them one so they will see my glory. So God's glory is manifested to the degree of our unity. So that's why Satan wants to keep us disunified, so we can keep God at bay.
Wow. And I travel around and speak at women's conferences. When I'm a part of an ethnically diverse group, there's so much more power. You can feel just what you're saying. And I'm part of a church that's amazingly diverse, and our pastor's so committed, and he was committed to that before any of this happened, for many, many years. And so it is just amazing when we come together. You look around, you see the tribes and the tongues all represented, and you just sense the presence of God in a tangible way.
Absolutely. And even if everybody's not in the same church, they should be operating on the same vision. And when you can operate on the same kingdom vision, because that's what's missing, we're more committed to the church than to the kingdom. We're more committed to the culture than the kingdom. And all of that is to serve the kingdom. But the central theme of the Bible is the glory of God to the advancement of his kingdom. The church is just the vehicle to bring forth that kingdom vision. When in Revelation 5:9, Revelation 7:9, John saw people from every nation, every tribe, every kindred, and every color, culture. So God is not colorblind. He's just not blinded by color. So he doesn't let color define our reality, and neither should we.
Wow. You said something, I think it was on the show a few years ago, or we broadcast your program as well, but you said something, here's my paraphrase, that if we could be willing to actively engage in our communities and really tend to the needs of our communities, we would actually have credibility in the public square, and we would actually have a voice in the public square. And then, again, this was before a lot of this happened. I mean, I want to say this was before 2020, but the idea that, you know, still even then people were shaking their fist at the darkness, and you're saying, how about you roll up your sleeves and get involved and tend to the needs? Then you'll actually have something to say. Say more about that.
Well, that's why we developed this 3-point plan throughout national ministry, the urban alternative, that we're taking across the country, and it's to address this very issue. Point one, assemble. Once a year, call all the biblically minded churches together for a solemn assembly, which is what they called in Scripture when they needed God to return to their environment, where we call on God as one people of those biblically-minded churches. Secondly of all is to address. That's where the leaders speak with one voice from the Bible about the issues affecting their community. The third thing is to act. That's where all these biblical churches are doing the same thing in their community that benefits their community. Jeremiah 29:7, seek the welfare of the city in which I have placed you. So adopt every school and provide mentoring, tutoring, and family support services for the at-risk students in those schools. And then the newest thing that will be part of this act is the act of kindness, where our ministry will make available cards, and we will challenge every Christian to do one act of kindness a week. One act of kindness a week. When you do the act of kindness, you offer to pray for the person you did the act of kindness for. And then, after you've done the act of kindness and prayed for the person, you share the gospel with them. And on the card, there'll be a gospel presentation if you don't get to share it. So that now we don't just do good things, we do good works, which always brings God into the equation. So we're training churches across the country to become unified, and we will have reconciliation through service, not just through seminars.
Oh, come on. That's amazing. Let's walk through those steps one more time so they can imprint into our long-term memory.
Okay. First of all is we are to assemble, a solemn assembly, fasting and prayer, one day a year, where the churches come together to demonstrate the unity before their congregants. Secondly is address, where the leaders speak God's truth about the issues that the community faces unapologetically but lovingly. And then act, where they're seeing good works done in front of them that they can't ignore, that benefits the community, but that demonstrates the unity of the church bringing about that benefit through any number of things, adopting every school, adopting the police precinct, and becoming the bridge between the police persons and the community and this act of kindness. And the beautiful thing about the act of kindness is it's not an organized program. It's just people moving in their everyday lives once a week, millions of people doing something in this chaotic, vitriolic culture to show that kindness can rule again.
Amen.
And then we'll even imprint on the cards the church that you're from. So when you do the act of kindness, they'll know that you're from this church, and this is the kind of church you are a part of.
Wow. And, you know, there are so many churches across America that are pursuing with intentionality this kind of thing. And it's God is searching the world over, looking for faith, looking for us to be kingdom-minded people. And when he finds it, he moves. So there's like little remnants here and there, but may there be a massive wave that really just changes everything. We're gonna pause here for a break. When we come back, I want you to talk a little bit more about the term colorblind, because, you know, I think we need to understand that that's not exactly the term we want to use. So I'll have you just unpack that a bit, and we'll talk more. Dr. Tony Evans is my guest today. His book is titled Oneness Embraced, A Kingdom Race Theology for Reconciliation, Unity, and Justice. We've got a good handful of copies to give away. Let's be activated, friends. And if you want more information on this initiative Dr. Evans is talking about, we'll give that website in just a little bit. We've got several copies to give away, I think about five or six maybe. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. So honored to talk to Dr. Tony Evans today. He's got a new book, and it is weighty. I mean, it's weighty in every way. It's a big, heavy book full of rich content that's such a word for our day. The title is Oneness Embraced, A Kingdom Race Theology for Reconciliation, Unity, and Justice. We've got five or six copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Nancy texted in and said, Dr. Evans is right on the mark. Yes and amen. You write this, I have intentionally chosen the term embraced in the title and throughout the book based on the unique nature of the kingdom and its bid for us not to be, quote, colorblind with regard to God's creative diversity, but rather to appreciate, celebrate, and benefit from the divinely created ethnic differences God has embedded in his multicolored creation. That is just beautiful writing. Say more if you would.
Yes, this is, everybody's been concerned about CRT when I'm trying to get folks to focus on KRT, not critical race theory, but kingdom race theology. When Paul writes in Ephesians 2, he talks about the grace of God. And then he moves right from grace to race. He says, you're saved by grace. And then he comes in verse 11 and says, so now, to Jews and Gentiles who had a bad history with each other, he says, now God is doing a new thing. He's creating one new man. And then he uses one spirit, one body, one fellowship together. So God is doing something new. So while we should learn from the rearview mirror, we must live in the windshield. We must live in the but now of chapter 2, verse 13. So when we begin to do that and we focus on what we should be looking like moving forward, having learned from the mistakes of the past, then we don't get caught up in the cultural's endless debates about something they can't fix. And we should be offering something new. And until we begin doing that, we will be tied to cultural definitions rather than kingdom transformation.
Wow. I've had Ryan Loritz on the show a number of times, and one of the times he had said, you know, talking to white people, when you're building a relationship with somebody of another race, do not look at it as a project, a mission, a charity. It's unity. And I thought that is so important because even that is so condescending. And I'd love for you to say a word about that because I think so often we're afraid to get that wrong, to say the wrong thing. But this is pursuing unity and oneness and relationship and love because this is the kingdom of God and it's what heaven's going to be like.
Yes. First of all, I think we need to define unity.
Yes.
Unity is oneness of purpose. Unity is not sameness of persons. It's not uniformity. In fact, Romans 14 says we need to respect the differences apart from sin because people come at this at different places, different experiences, different backgrounds, And so they're going to approach it differently. But if the purpose is advancing God's kingdom, and if the purpose is bringing him glory, then what we will do is we will get to know each other as we go toward that goal line. You know, a football team only has one goal line, but they got 11 different players. Those different players hold different positions, but they all focus on that one goal line. What we've done is we've let the culture change the goal lines, so we wind up on the same team playing against each other because God's kingdom has not become our primary goal.
Wow. And you said there, you touched on this a few minutes ago, but I'd love for you to unpack it a bit more. You said there's a vast difference between learning from the past and living in it. Talk about the implications of living in the past versus learning from the past.
Well, living in the past means you're tied to yesterday. And when you're tied to yesterday, you have been redefined for the day, and you've limited your ability to move to tomorrow. Yesterday, God does bring us back to yesterday. He tells Israel to remember Egypt and their deliverance. But he only tells them about yesterday because he wants them to operate different in the promised land based on yesterday. So if your yesterday does not inform your tomorrow, you're going to have confused communication today.
When you look at culture, Dr. Evans, and just the chaos, and you know, I've actually, you know, I've heard that anger is actually a secondary emotion to fear, hurt, or frustration. So there's people that don't know what to do with all that they're feeling, you know, and so you're seeing people don't know what to do with all that they're feeling, and it just, we're seeing such chaos. How do you keep yourself encouraged, or do you have just a firm hope that we're going to be able to figure this out and be able to walk together in a way that honors God?
Yes, I believe we're making this too hard. You know, in the back of the book of Oneness Embrace, I list what white Christians could do, what black Christians should do, just simple things you can do that says, okay, I can't fix all these problems in America and in the culture, but you know what I can do? I can make a little difference with the people I know, the school, the place where my kids go to school, the neighbors that I have in my neighborhood. I can do little things and then bigger things through the church, and I do bigger things through the church. So there are simple things everybody can do to start where they are to promote reconciliation. To white people, I tell them very simply, find a black Christian or Hispanic Christian who shares your biblical values and begin to do something with them that serves somebody else. Because we want to minister through, reconcile through service, not through seminars. We tell black Christians, everything's not racism, okay? We gotta say, okay, if something's racism, then you should address it. But don't assume it without a discussion, because a lot of movement is hindered because we attribute something that may or may not be accurate. And so we've got to take the time to hear one another. So little things we can do. Don't try to fix the world. Let's just do the little we can do. You get enough people doing it, a lot gets done.
Amen. I mean, it makes me think of the little boy who gave his lunch to Jesus. If he would have given it to someone else, that would have been kind. But really, taking what he had, giving it to Jesus and through Jesus, Jesus breathed on it. So these little acts of kindness, these, you know, I love the initiative of serving with a friend that of a different ethnicity. Together, let's go serve someone else. I mean, that's an offering that God can breathe on, isn't it?
Absolutely. God can take the Bible says despise not the day of small things. Start with a little and be faithful with it and get your friends to do that too in their sphere, and it spreads like wildfire.
That's so good. Listen to this. If the church can ever merge strength with strength in order to create a more complete whole, there'll be no stopping the impact we can have, not only in our nation, but in our world. And that's the thing, is we can feel so hindered by culture, by mandates, by whatever, but there is no stopping the kingdom of God. The gates of hell will not prevail against the kingdom of God. It's just that we need to maybe step out of our box of what's comfortable so that we can really pursue what Jesus asked of us, because it wasn't comfortable, but it was an amazing call.
Well, only the church has been given the keys to the kingdom, Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19, which means access to divine authority. And because we've been given the keys, if we're not having divine authority, that either means we don't have the keys, we don't know which key goes to which lock, or we don't care about what the keys are designed to do. And the keys to the church are always designed to unlock kingdom doors. So if you're not thinking kingdom, you're a failed church.
You know, as a really prominent black leader in the church today, what's been the hardest, most hurtful, or most frustrating thing for you in these last few years? Where you're so rock solid biblical, and you're so brave in the way that you speak into situations. But just for you, as a man, how is this? What's kind of come up against you that's been toughest for you?
Well, on a personal level, you know, I lost 8 members of my family in 2 years. Mm. Every 6 months, we were losing somebody. Mm. 1 month apart, I lost my father and my wife. So that's on a personal level. That's the deepest pain that I felt over these last couple of years. From a ministry level, it's seeing the church not be having the impact in the culture that it was created to have, and being as confused as the culture. You know, I am a biblicist. I believe that 2 answers to every question, God's answer and everybody else's, and everybody else is wrong. I get the answers real quick, because I want to know, has God spoken on it? And he has. What has he said? And then we discuss how we're going to apply it. Once I go there, I don't get drowned by endless discussions that go nowhere.
Amen. I love it. You know, you said in the book that you're speaking to believers, and you said, we cannot afford to be divided. The world might be divided. We can't afford it. Maybe make a charge to us, black, white. I mean, everybody who's listening today, say what you want to say to us. Give us a charge.
I would like to say that God is waiting on Christians. The solutions are not going to land on Air Force One. I know we're hitting this political season. We've come out of a previous political chaos. And Christians are divided as though God rides the backs of donkeys or elephants. What we've got to decide is what God does is he advances his kingdom. So the question is, am I involved in advancing unity based on God's kingdom principles, regardless of my race or political affiliations? And if I am doing that, and I'm part of a group of people that is doing that, then I'm doing something that God can be involved with. If I'm not doing that, I am wasting God's time.
Come on, somebody. Last question. Got about a minute left with you. What do you know about God now that you didn't know 5, 10 years ago?
I know God is sovereign. And his sovereignty means that he does make the final decisions, and I have to submit to his sovereignty even when I don't like it. I have to trust God even when trusting him hurts, because he knows what he's doing even when I don't understand.
You know, I'll be in the crowd cheering for you, Dr. Evans, when you receive your eternal reward for all the work that you've done on the earth today. We really do honor you, and thank you for your contribution to the kingdom.
God bless you. Thank you.
And you as well. As we get ready to go to this half-hour break, I want to read Dr. Evans' words. The goal of the church should be to glorify God by reflecting the values of God among the people of God through letting the truth of God be the standard by which we measure right and wrong and the way we evaluate and accept skin color, class, and culture. God is the God of multicoloredness. God loves the variety in his garden called earth, and each one of us has equal value after all. He created and died for each one. Coming up second half, you'll hear my conversation with John Perkins about his book, Count It All Joy. Super important conversation today. Hope you found some encouragement. We'll be back in just a minute. Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. I'm Suzy Larson. Well, we're talking about a tough topic today, but everybody, and I mean everybody, encounters this topic. Are you ready? It's suffering. Why does God allow it? What can we learn from it? And how should we frame our trials in a way that allows us to keep perspective? I think sometimes people in the faith think we deny it. We pretend our trials don't exist, but that doesn't help us heal, and it really isn't even a real way to frame. That's not actually faith, by pretending. In fact, Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. He faced the fact, but he did not let that make him waver in unbelief regarding the promises of God. So how do we frame our trials in a way that help us remember that God is good and his promises are true and he's never going to let us go? And we can walk through the valley of the shadow and remember that we still belong to God, even when we can't see him or sense him or feel him. Well, Dr. John M. Perkins joins me today. We're going to hear his amazing story. We'll draw from his book, Count It All Joy, The Ridiculous Paradox of Suffering. He writes this. He says, suffering has a way of sharpening your vision, helping you to focus on what really matters in life. It's actually a testing ground. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. John M. Perkins is the founder and president at Emeritus of the John and Vera May Perkins Foundation, co-founder of Christian Community Development Association. He has served in advisory roles under five U.S. presidents. He's one of the leading evangelical voices to come out of the American Civil Rights Movement. He's the author and international speaker on issues of reconciliation, leadership, and community development. From his tireless work, listen to this, he's received 16 honorary doctorates. Dr. Perkins, so wonderful to meet you. Welcome to the show.
Good to be on your show. It's good to speak to all of your folks out there.
Yeah, well, we're looking forward to the conversation. And we love to start every day talking scripture. And I'm just wondering, as you spend time with God, what's he been talking to you about these days?
I think I've really been thinking about 1 John. And 1 John is a book on discipleship that leads you and keep you in fellowship with God as we attempt to walk in the light as he's in the light. I think on my mind is where we have placed hate as a value instead of love, because love is the summa thought of human relationship to God. It's the thought we start with, we end with that. Because the motivation for his own redemptive program had to do with his love for us, for God so loved the world. But we are living now in a tense world of hatred within the church, outside of the church, in the politics, into the world of violence. So, Lord, I just pray that we could hear the truth that could set us free. I think that suffering can play a role in that. I can think that suffering can make us conscious of our sin, even as believers, so that we could grow deeper in love with him. Out of that suffering comes the passion for our own repentance and our own desire to get closer to God. The scripture says it's not only given that we should believe on him, but we should also suffer for his name's sake. And that's why we said that God might be purging us now, bringing us close to him, because we so much have made hate a value. Hate was never to be a value. Hate was never to be a value today. So that's what's on my mind. I think repentance is on our mind. On my mind, that if we, my people that are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek his face, God said, I'll hear you from heaven and I'll forgive your sin and heal your land. So I think some of the pain that we are suffering right now is God awakening us to where we have put him and where we have put hate. And we done put, instead of him being the summa thought for good, love, we have placed hate there. Love God, love your neighbor. The great commandment is to love God with all your heart and soul and mind. We done made hate a value. Love is a summa value. It's the highest value. Hate leads us to sin. Forgiveness is the act going to God and asking him to forgive us, restore us as a people. Lord, we need to repent. That's where suffering can play a valuable role in our life today. We've got to find joy in that suffering. He's promising us, if we are willing to suffer for him, count it all joy. Count it all joy. It will lead us away. It's our discipleship. It's our discipline in life. So we got to have, look for joy in the midst of suffering. And joy is redemptive. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He suffered and died on the cross. That was the redemptive blood he shed it so that we can love him better. We are in a difficult, dark corner. In the world, in America, we got reason to hate us because of our religion. The Baptists, the Protestants, the Muslims, we done found ways to kill each other and to hate each other. And so we're saying, Lord, send us a pain as a redemptive discipline to our lives so we can confess our sin, who is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're at a dark spot.
God, forgive us. I really appreciate so much how you said hate is not a virtue and it's not meant to be a value, yet we've made it so, and how suffering truly can bring us to repentance. God's kindness brings us to repentance, yet also suffering shows what's in us, and we've suffered and we've seen what's in us. We need to pause here, but what's so sad is what Dr. Perkins is saying as well, and it's a sobering thought, is the suffering that we have seen and endured in these past couple years, what has it done in you? What is done in the church? Because as he said, we're more divided than ever. We found new reasons and ways to hate each other. Families are breaking up. God, have mercy on us. I mean, when you got to think about it in light of eternity. Is there a way to navigate differences with love, with humility, with understanding, to say, I'm going to honor and respect that you have an opinion that's different than mine about some of these pressing issues, but it does not give me the right to shake my fist, to hate you. Somehow, some way, we've got to figure out a different way to do this. Talking to Dr. John Perkins, his book is titled Count It All Joy, The Ridiculous Paradox of Suffering. What has suffering done in you? I would love to know. Don't go away. We'll be back in a moment.
Weary traveler, so just hold on, weary traveler, you won't be weary long.
Weary traveler, you won't be weary long. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to Dr. John Perkins. He's my first 92-year-old guest that I've interviewed, and what a mighty man of faith he is. His new book is titled Count It All Joy. Man, I hope I'm still writing books when I'm in my 90s. The Ridiculous Paradox of Suffering. We've got several copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And as someone who has just had profound experience of suffering, I mean, just recounting, your mother died of starvation when you were 7 months old. Your brother was murdered, I think, when you were 16. Your oldest sister was killed by her boyfriend. Two of your sons died, and you've battled cancer several times. I mean, these are profound losses. And I'm wondering, were there times where you just lost sight of God, or you felt like he'd lost sight of you, and you were, I mean, where you really wondered and doubted his love? And if so, how did you find your way back to joy again?
Well, suffering has been a part of it. I was born during the Depression. My mother died when I was 7 months old. I was given to my grandmother. I lost my older sister. She was killed by her boyfriend. My brother was killed after he came out of the military by the white law enforcement in our little hometown. I've had 9 different operations or so, but I've also been joy. That was a joy when I heard the good news of God's love. I was really 25, 26 years old when I heard that good news. My little son went to a good news club, and I asked him what was he learning at church at this good news club he went to, and he sung me that little song, God Loves the Little Children. Red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in his sight. I heard the gospel. I heard the gospel for the first time. I heard the truth of the gospel. And that is the truth of the gospel. There is one God, there's one mediator between God and man, and that man is Christ Jesus. You know, I was tortured in a jailhouse in 1970, and I was tortured because I was black. I was tortured trying to talk about and activate within the civil rights movement. The key to the civil rights movement was the Brown versus the Board of Education, and they proved scientifically that separate could never be equal. Separate is far from God's perspective, is like a lie, because God created us to be one, that the world would know that it was humanity. And that's where the image of God comes. When you see any person, human being, that's what separates us from animals and others, is that we reflect the dignity of God on earth. And that's at the issue as it relates to the solution. It's really then when we confess our sins that he's faithful and he's just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And righteousness is God taking our place, his place in our life. Yes, we're still broken, but we have redemption because Christ lives in us. That's what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I found that Christ was living in me. I had lost hope the night I was beaten. And I said to God, as these white policemen and sheriffs was beating me, I first thought of what evil I could do. If I had an atomic grenade, I would have pulled the plug. And when I thought of that as a solution, I thought then of God. I said, God, if you let me out of this jail tonight, I want to preach a gospel that can save us together. Wow. That's when I found hope. You say, when I got out of jail, I didn't want to see any white folks. I knew I was bargaining with God, but God heard my prayer. And when I got out, I didn't want to see the white people, but there were doctors there. There were white nurses there. I didn't really want to see them, but they had to work with me in loving me that restored me back to health. We need not only God, but we need each other. That's why we got to do it together. It's no other way.
Amen. You say that none of us want suffering, but when it comes as a teacher, and that God doesn't need our permission to test us. So say more about that, if you would.
Yeah, well, that he made it such a part of his redemption. I think that's the first thing. He made it a part of his redemption. The night in Gethsemane, in order to redeem us the next day, he went to that off of pain so we could identify. He was identifying with us, and he wanted those disciples to identify with him, to endure with him during that time of suffering. As I already said, it's not given that we should just accept all of his greatness without accepting the suffering to go with it. And he tells us, count it all joy. Count it all joy. He's trying to speak to us in a way we can really hear him in life. And that's the way he died for us. He suffered for us. That suffering is important. What happened to him on the cross, what happened to him that evening and that next day, going to the cross, the pain he bore our pain in his body, the apostle says, on the tree. So suffering is an inherited part of our redemption. That's what he said to Paul on the Damascus Road. He said, I'm going to show you how much you're going to suffer. And the call card of the Apostle Paul was suffering. And he tells his testimony time and time again. He was stoned. He was persecuted. He was locked in jail. And in that suffering and pain, there was some redemptive taking place in his own life. And so suffering is a virtue. Suffering is virtuous. It's our teacher.
Were there times in your suffering, you've been through so much, and I think are you still battling cancer even right now?
Well, they said I had 4 years. That was two years ago. But I'm still pushing along, and I'm still asking God, how can I get this message? Thank God for your station. Thank God for you that y'all picked it up, that we can try to speak something redemptive to our people, to our one human race, that we are one. That's what we meet God. He said, the Lord thy God is one, and I can handle no other God before. We shouldn't color code people talking about the whiteness and the blackness of humanity. We should be talking to people about love and the greatness of God and the thanksgiving that we could represent him in the world. And we're representing him better when we're suffering for each other. Mm. It's that passion that God calls us to join with him in his redemptive work by finding that pain in others and empathize it and try to identify with it, and then to see that as a means of redemption in our life.
Well, I marvel at the life that you've lived and the suffering you've endured, and that you stand here in your 90s quoting scripture with such clarity and calling our world and our nation to a place of humility and repentance and to love. And friends, that is the only way. It is the only answer. Somehow we've got to drop our fists, quit shaking our fists, quit drawing the line and being so conditional with the way we love each other when God's love for us is anything but that.
We got to work on this redemption of each other. As long as we are calling white people racist, as long as we are getting mad if a black says that my life matters too. Do you hear this foolishness? Mm-hmm. Do you hear this blind foolishness? We need each other. You can't do it alone. You can't save yourself. We have got to carry a redemption to each other. And God is willing to do that by him bringing us into that pain and showing us the foolishness of it. And then bring his brothers, my brothers and sisters, along beside of each other. And let's heal each other. We represent Jesus better when we suffering for each other. We suffering for the cause of his redemption. And the cause of his redemption working itself through our life. Through our life. I still have some fear. And the fear is there's more to come. Unless and we turn to each other, not away from each other. Turn to God and loving our neighbor as we love ourselves, as we walk before God together. Ain't no other solution. You can come up with a black solution. Blacks don't have a solution as blacks. Whites don't have a solution as white. We have a solution as image bearers in the world. As they see and we enter, our God draws us in to each other. That's what passion is about. I see the misery in you. I see the pain in you. And I'm moved by your pain. That's why how heroes are bond. Heroes are bond by entering in to the helpless people in society and doing what is necessary at that point in meeting the needs of the others and seeing Christ in the others in our life. That's the message. That's the message of Count It All Joy. That's the message of One Blood, and He Calls Me Friend. Those are three books tied together that we call them our manifesto. But the third one, of course, is the discipleship one. It's the disciple one, helping us to know each other and to make Him known and to love each other and to serve each other and to worship this God. That's the centrality of the Bible. That's the centrality of the Bible. And we don't love that. We have lost that. We are talking about, we are living in Babylon. We are confused. Amen. And we are cursing each other.
We are.
I do have fear for my own life. I have fear every day for my own life. Because what would people hear if they're already talking this foolishness and kids are committing suicide, genocide, black folks are killing each other with little pistols in domestic, the family. White folks are going into schools and concerts and killing other white folks. Lord have mercy. Where is thy faith? Oh, Lord.
Amen.
Thank God for people like you. Thank God for radio people. Thank God for people trying to get the message, the word out of God's redemptive love to America the beautiful. God's been so good to this nation.
Yes.
He has forgiven us time and time again. And if we turn away from Him, turn away from Him.
You know, what you said about, you know, the solution for blacks doesn't come from blacks. The solution for whites doesn't come from whites. The solution for humanity comes from Jesus and from His image bearers, that we would be the salt and light on the earth. And, you know, we do some work in Rwanda. We've got some good friends in Rwanda, and they've been watching us for the last few years and have said, with so much caution and concern, saying, it is not going to end well if you, as a people in your nation, don't learn to get along. It's like you're dividing as if there's no consequence to your constant dividing. And this is why I want this, I want friends to hear this so deeply. As believers, rather than digging our heels in, drawing a line, saying, this is where I stand, where do you stand? In fact, people are asking those kinds of questions to just either vilify you or validate you. Where do you stand on this? Where do you stand on that? But what if we went face down to say, have mercy, O God, on us. We've made a mess of things. Have mercy on our land. What might happen? And you write this in your book, only God can put suffering together with joy and make it make sense. From this vantage point, I can say that there is a deep, deep kind of intimacy with my Lord that I have not achieved until just now. It has taken cancer for me to be able to feel His favor and His pleasure. And in that, I find great joy, joy unspeakable. It does not erase the reality of pain or the intensity of the struggle, but it is a joy that carries me. It soothes me to sleep at night and wakes me early morning, thankful for another day. And you're leaning into this battle and finding Jesus there, and we need to lean into all the battles we're facing, and we will find Jesus if we will do that. This has been really, really precious, and I want to say thank you for the time today. And Lord, I just pray for John. I pray that you'd put your hand on his body and you'd heal him and deliver him of this cancer. I pray next time they check him, it would be gone in Jesus' name, that he would live out his days in health, in wholeness and joy. Jesus, we pray, pour out your spirit on this land. Pour out your spirit on my dear brother. And thank you for your patience with us. Have mercy, O God, have mercy on us. We long to see you move in our midst. Let us see your miracles once again, and let our children see your glory at work. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. This is so very precious. Thank you for having me.
Honored to have you, John. Be blessed and be at rest. Until we see you on the other side together, I pray Jesus finds us all faithful. Bless you for the time today. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.